Been a joy already last night and this morning to be with you and enjoyed getting to know you here at IBC and just wonderful hospitality and so thank you for that. Thank you for hosting this event as well. We're Lord willing hoping to do this at several cities right across North America over the course of next year. This for us is kind of a trial run, so we're learning how to do this, trusting that what the Lord is doing in Scotland, in the schemes of Scotland, there are some reproducible principles as well for us to learn, but also to extend the call and invitation for others to come and join us. I'm going to do I'm just going to preach from one of the Gospels. So before we do it, let me pray first, and then we'll get right into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the joy of our salvation. We thank you, Father, that we are even here today because of your grace and your mercy. Father, as the word is open this morning, Lord, just I pray that this church, your church, would be encouraged and stirred to action. That, Father, we would know that there is power in the gospel. And that, Father, where your people gather, that, Father, there is great authority and there is great power. And so, Father, we pray today that you would do great things. We rejoice in your holy name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 It is rather in God's strange providence that I would end up launching a ministry with a guy like Mez McConnell. We are in many ways complete polar opposites from one another, and the more I know Mez, the more I realize how much we are unlike from each other. One thing, I got a bit of a mixed background. So I was born in Norway, Stavanger. Grew up, my mother was from southeast of England, from a place called East Anglia, Norwich. And my father is from Dublin, Ireland, and lived in Aberdeen, Scotland. And so when people say they love my accent, I say, which one? I got a whole concophony of accents. And then I married Tracy is from Mobile, Alabama, and I now live in Kentucky. And so my girls have no hope at all when it comes to their accent. It's all over the map. So Mess and I, as we got connected together a couple of years ago and began thinking about a vision for Scotland, and just really encouraged by what the Lord is doing in Mess, connected with him through a friend of mine, Mark Dever, and just really excited about what God's doing at Nidri. And I wanted to see if there's any way the Lord would use what I'm doing here in the States to connect with that. And from that, we see the launch of 20 schemes. But it's what I see God doing in Mez's ministry and in ministry of Nidri Community Church is quite extraordinary. And I'm just thrilled to be able to be a part of that. And all the more excited by what God is doing as he's raising up and sending out workers to go and join and be a part of the work there. My goal today is to really focus on that aspect of the ministry of 20 schemes, of the idea of the church raising up and sending out a vision for a church that sends. I want this morning to kind of provide a wide angle view of this ministry amongst the poor, and then allow Mess to kind of follow in and zero in a little bit more about the specific work in the schemes of Scotland. I want to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, this morning. I'm just going to kind of land here. Chapter 10, from verse 5 through 15. Matthew, chapter 10, starting at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere amongst the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Amen. Scotland has a rich heritage of sending out missionaries to the nations. Perhaps you would have known of many of them, perhaps even had the opportunity to read some of their biographies. I want to introduce you this morning to a young Scottish girl named Mary. She was born in Aberdeen, the city where I grew up. But early on in her life, she would move to the city of Dundee in search of work in the mills. She grew up in the 19th century in Victorian Britain. Her father was an alcoholic, could not keep a job. Mary and her mother had to work long hours at the mill just to survive. Mary grew up in the putrid, rat-infested, overcrowded city slums of Dundee. She knew the horrors of poverty. She knew the vile living conditions that most of the people in Scotland at the time were living in. At the age of 14, Mary's father died, leaving her to keep food on the table for herself, her mother, and her two sisters. Mary's mother was a committed Christian. She was a prayerful supporter of the work of missions all over the world. She had received journals from the missionaries, and she would read them to her daughters at the work of faithful men who have gone out from Scotland to go and proclaim the gospel to far off lands. These stories inspired her daughters, increased their faith, gripped their hearts and their minds of this household of faithful women. They would read of such valiant and fearful Scots, fearless Scots, such as Alexander Mackay, who would have been a contemporary of Mary, a young missionary sent out to Uganda. He wrote this: "It is no sacrifice, as some think, to come here as pioneers of Christianity and of civilization. I would not give my position here for all of the world. A powerful race has to be won from darkness to light. Superstition and idolatry have to be overthrown. Men have to be taught to love God and to love their neighbor, which means the uprooting of institutions that have lasted for centuries. Labor made noble, the slave set free, knowledge imparted, wisdom implanted, and above all, that true wisdom taught which alone can elevate man from the brute to a son of God. Who would not willingly engage in such noble work and consider it the highest honor on earth to be called to?" Perhaps Mary would have read the journals of perhaps the most famed missionary from Scotland at them all, Dr. David Livingstone, who left from Blantyre in Glasgow and forged ahead with tenacious determination to advance the gospel into parts of Africa that no Westerner had ever feared to go into. The chronicles of his expeditions gained a cult following in Mary's day. Yet in David's life, and for all his labors, he, it's reported, only ever saw one convert come to Christ. Here's what he wrote: "If we wait till we run no risk, the gospel will never be introduced to the interior. Remember us in your prayers, that we grow not weary in well-doing. It is hard to work for years with pure motives, and all the time to be looked upon from most of those to whom our lives are devoted as having some sinister objective in view. But he who died for us, and whom we ought to copy, did more for us than we can do for anyone else. He endured the contradiction of sinners. We should have grace to follow his steps. Death alone should put a stop to our efforts. Mary recounts in her journals of how these stories stirred the hearts and inspired the faith of many a young girl like her in the slums of the 19th century Dundee, Scotland. These are the stories of a sending God and a sent out people. We are called by God. Yes, we are a called out people, but we are called out in order to be sent out. We're called to be sent. We're not simply called to languish on the sidelines. No, we are called for something. We are called to something. Our churches today often become enclaves of the redeemed, merely sanctified ghettos of Christianity, gathering together, simply waiting on God. Perhaps there is a bolder vision for us. One that sees the church on the move. One that sees the church gathered in order to be sent. The church training in order to go. One that sees the kingdom advance where Christ is not yet known. As we consider this morning our place in the planting of churches amongst the poorest communities, and in particular as we focus our attention somewhat on reaching the unreached of the urban poor in Scotland's housing schemes, I would just take from this text that we read earlier six lessons that help us to see a vision of a church that is called to send. Six lessons in which Jesus models for us a vision and a strategy for a sent out people. First lesson, most obvious, is that we are sent by God. We are sent by God. Indeed, God alone has the authority to send us. He created us. He called us. And now it is God's authority to send us. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending out his disciples. Right beforehand, he is giving us the list of those who he's called to himself. He's listing out the names of those who have been called. Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot. He's reciting these men because they've been called. And we see that in the first nine chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, these men who have been called out from their lives, from their families, from their homes, called to Jesus. An irresistible call, a call in which Jesus Christ called them by name to come unto himself. And now we see that this same Jesus is sending out those whom he first called to himself. We see also that Jesus himself was sent. Jesus was sent by the Father to come into the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Our God is a sending God. Jesus was sent to rescue the perishing. Matthew chapter 9 speaks of how, at the end of chapter 9, speaks of Jesus looking and at the nation of Israel and seeing them as lost sheep, sheep without a shepherd, and Jesus has great compassion for them. He realizes that this is the people to whom he was sent to. And he sees them, he says, as sheep wandering without a shepherd. Matthew, in chapter 9, verse 36, says this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus came and was sent in order to raise up laborers, to raise up messengers, to go into the vineyard, to gather in his people. And so he asks his disciples, these men who's gathered to himself, pray. Pray. pray that the Lord would raise up laborers, would raise up workers to go and gather in these lost sheep. Pray earnestly, he says, that the Lord would raise up messengers to go and rescue. Jesus tells him to pray because of his compassion and his mercy upon these who are lost, blinded, deceived by false shepherds, led astray by wolves in sheep's clothing. And Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few. He's speaking of a judgment that is coming. And he's speaking of when he uses the word harvest, he's saying, look, there's a day coming when there will be a harvest. Then all that is sown will come through. And on that day of harvest is a day of judgment. That is why Jesus would have compassion upon the nation, because he has in view a judgment that is coming. And he calls them, be saved. Come. They've been led astray, wandering, blind, deceived. So pray that God would raise up men who will go and proclaim to them a message that leads to life. In Mark 10, we find Jesus provides the answer to their prayers. They are themselves to go. The answers to their prayer, prayed in the end of chapter 9, that the Lord would raise up laborers, the answer was themselves. When you pray for something, are you willing to be the answer of your prayers? All the teaching, all the training, all the modeling that Jesus had been done was for this moment. To prepare and equip these men to go and to be these laborers, these messengers to the lost sheep of Israel. And so while they themselves are praying, pleading earnestly that God would raise up messengers to go and to proclaim this message to the lost sheep of Israel, their own hearts stirred of compassion. All along, the Lord is turning their hearts that they themselves might be the ones who would go and be these messengers. This is the objective of discipleship. This is the heartbeat of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you truly want to imitate Christ, then you must go where he goes. Are you willing to be sent out? Maybe the Lord has sent you here. Maybe the Lord has sent you to this city. Maybe the Lord has sent you to this body. Understand, as he does so, it is not only for your good. It is for the good of those to whom he has sent you. Why? Because the harvest is coming. A judgment is coming. Second lesson is that we see that they are sent to a people. They are sent to a people. Jesus sent these men out with a clear mission in mind. He gave orders to his men. They had not volunteered for this work. They were drafted to it. They were called to it. He did not give them a choice. He was not asking for volunteers. He did not look at his men and say, men, which one of you will go? Pray about this, come back to me in the morning. Which one of you decides that they're going to go to this work? No, he gives a command. He calls them and then he sends them out to go and be his messengers. When I was 18, I joined the British Coast Guard and was in the search and rescue team of this Coast Guard. I lived in a community that was had these pretty sheer cliffs on the side. Scotland's beautiful, but in the place I lived on the East Coast, got these rugged sheer cliffs all around on the coastline. And my particular Coast Guard unit was in the search and rescue unit, and so we were the cliffside search and rescue. That was our task. And so from the age of 18 to 20, I was on call with the Coast Guard, and we would go and be... Today I would not do what I did back then. There's no way you'd find me doing this. They would literally would go and we'd sit on the edge of these cliffs, and they would winch us down these cliffs, and we're doing cave rescues. We're looking in to find anybody that had perhaps gone missing or gone overboard from a fishing vessel or jumped off or fallen off a cliff. That was our task. Well, part of the job being a Coast Guard is you're always on call. And so I get to carry my little pager with me everywhere I went. One thing I liked about that was that when I was at university, that means I got to park as close as I could to my lecture hall. And so I had this little parking permit that meant I could drive right up to the door and just walk in and sit there. And if my pager went off, ran into the car and drive to the base. But whenever that thing went off, I had no choice. No matter what I was doing, I couldn't stop and think, no, this is a convenient moment. Is this a appropriate moment for me to go? You know, yeah, I kind of got things to do. I got plans this afternoon. You know, I was just really kind of going to interrupt the plans I had for my day. When that thing went off, I had to run and get in that car and go because someone was perishing. Someone needed to be rescued. We've been given a command. This is a call to action. This is a call to war. A call to rescue the perishing. A harvest is coming. As a church, then, it is clear that we are to be sending out workers, to be supporting those workers, equipping them, encouraging them to go to the outermost regions of the world. But then it's a fair question for us to ask, to whom are we to go? Where are we supposed to go? Who are the people we're supposed to go to? How do you know? How do we figure out the answer to that question? Clearly we have a general mandate to go to all peoples, to proclaim the gospel in every opportunity that we have, to make Christ known. But is there not also a particular call that we are to have to a particular people? Perhaps that the Lord would be calling us to go to. We have an immediate mandate to the city in which the Lord has placed us in. As Robert has shared earlier, you've been sent to the city. All of you have been sent here. You either sent here by job or education or family, or you're sent here by birth. But all of you are sent here to the city. So you've been sent here for a task, sent to this people, to be his messengers to these people. But beyond that, maybe who's to go to the cities where there are no gospel witnesses? Who to go to the cities where there are no churches? The nations where there is no witness? Well, Jesus gives the disciples a clear instruction on where they are to go. Verse 5, he says, go nowhere amongst the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now there's also a greater commission coming after the cross when the Lord will send the disciples out to the Gentile nations. But for now, he gives a very clear command to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He gives them a clear instruction, a clear and focused mandate. God gives both a general call, but then also a clear focus. It can be debilitating to look at the lostness of the world, to see the thousands of unreached people groups, or the billions of people who are living without Christ as their Lord, to look at the vastness of our mission. We can become so overcome by the task that we simply do nothing. We become so overcome by the vastness of the mission that it becomes debilitating. You ever had a moment where you've got a project to do and you need to build something or put something together and you just look at it because you're like, there's just no way I can do this, and so you just don't do it. Now, I bought my girls a trampoline for Christmas. And you know, when you buy these things, you never realize you're supposed to put the thing together. And so I bring it back and, you know, we have Christmas and we open the thing up and there's a box and it's got a picture of a trampoline on it. And so the girls get excited and they're going to get a trampoline. And the two little girls, 6 and 8, and they're excited to get a trampoline. And it took me about 5 months to put that thing together. Because there's probably 200 little springs and there's this whole little thing and you're supposed to have tools. And I just didn't want to do it. And so I ended up getting somebody from my church to put it together for me. There are moments when we know what we're supposed to do and it looks good and we see the mission and the vision. But we just become so overwhelmed by the task. Well, what am I supposed to do? What's my role in this? Jesus gave the disciples a very specific mission. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. he saw the multitude, wandering and deceived, misguided, rebellious, drifting hopelessly and helplessly to danger. We must have a clear objective. What has God equipped you for? Clearly, if anybody's got a lost sheep of Israel, it should be these men. It's where they live. It's who they know. It's the culture that they're in. What has God equipped you for as a church? It's interesting too. He sends them all out together. He doesn't say, Andrew, I want you to go to that village. And James, I've got this place for you in mind. No, he sends them out together on one mission. I think there is something instructive there that as God calls you together, I believe perhaps God also sends you out together as a church. There are obviously moments when the Lord raises up one to go and places a particular burden on that person's heart. But I think in overall, the Lord places a particular burden on the heart of a church. To seek together. To whom are we to go? Where is the Lord going to use us as a body? How has He equipped us, looking at the gifts that He's placed within us? What opportunities has He presented to you? Find it and focus on it. I'm excited and encouraged by your involvement in 20 schemes, not just this weekend, but also beyond this weekend. Sending a mission team this summer, Robert being on our advisory board as well. Providentially, it appears the Lord has placed this opportunity right before you. This is not, I believe, by chance or by accident. It is instructive, and it's of the Lord's sovereign providence. And so seek it. Focus on it. Don't look beyond it. Invest in what the Lord has placed in front of you. See that this is an opportunity that He has called you to, that He has set you aside for. He hasn't called everybody to this work, but He is calling you to it. And so respond to what the Lord is calling you as a body to. And focus, join in, be a part of it. Jesus sent His men out together to rescue the lost sheep of Israel. He's sending you out together to those, this city in Sacramento, but beyond. And I think particularly to Scotland. So together, go. Be willing to be sent out side by side. Sent to a people, we also see He's sent with a message. He's sending them with a message. Verse 7. And proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Proclaim as you go, proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What tools were they given to rescue the lost sheep? What was their weapon in this war? What was that which they were told specifically to do when they go? Well, Christ gives them instructions. They were given a message to proclaim. They were messengers sent out by the Lord of the harvest, sent out by the King to speak on His behalf, to proclaim His kingdom, to call others to declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and to see Him as their King and to enter into His kingdom. That was it. That was all they were asked to do. Proclaim the kingdom. Speak the gospel. Speak the King's message. I was studied at Aberdeen University, studied political science. I was a bit of a political junkie growing up. And worked for 3 or 4 years as a member of the Scottish Parliament. I was a press secretary. Scottish Parliament was reinstituted in 1999, and I ran this guy's campaign, and lo and behold, he won. We were all so shocked. He was conservative. Nobody expected him to win. But he won. And so he asked me to come work for him in Edinburgh and in the Scottish Parliament, and so I worked as his press secretary. And I loved that job. I loved the fact that I got to write in his name. they got to write press articles and write speeches, and they get to use his name, the name of a member of the Scottish Parliament. Half the time he never even read what I wrote. But I was called to be his messenger. Now, there were a couple of times he did read what I wrote, and I got severely reprimanded for saying some of the things I said because I spoke my words and not his. And he got in a little bit of trouble before it. But we're called to be messengers, to speak the message on behalf of the one who sent us. We don't have the right to speak our own message. But there's no power in our message. There's no authority in our message. But there's power and authority in the message of the King who's called us to go and declare that the King has come. That while we have rebelled against him and we are lost and in great danger, he has come that we might be rescued. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, who will die in our place to conquer the grave, who will rise up from the grave in order to defeat every other kingdom, so that all who ever believes in him, all who ever turns from their sins and walk in faith, in obedience, will be saved. This is a message of great power. And we do not need to go with anything else but those words. We do not need anything else in our toolkit to go to put to battle with. We need nothing else but the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not simply called to feed the hungry or to clothe the naked. We are sent in order to rescue the dying. And food and clothing will not rescue. Only the message of the good news of Jesus will rescue those who are wandering as lost sheep. He says, just say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand, he says. It is coming, he says. It is guaranteed, he says. The kingdom is coming. The harvest is plentiful. This day is coming. So when you go about proclaiming this message, it is an urgent message. It is a message that everyone will have to give an account for how they respond to it. The harvest will come for everyone. And the King has come to rescue the perishing. Do you have this sense of urgency? Next we see that they are sent with an identity. They are sent with an identity. Verse 8. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. Why is he saying that? Why is he sending out these messengers, these disciples, into the towns and the villages with telling them to go and heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers? Because these are the very things that Jesus had been doing. Right up from chapters 1 to 9, we see evidence of Jesus doing these very things, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, cursing out demons. And he's saying, be identified with me. Wherever you go, identify yourself with me. For I've declared already that I have authority to heal the sick, and I have authority to raise the dead, and I have authority to cleanse lepers and to cast out demons. This is the kingdom that you are proclaiming. There is no other king like Jesus. There is no other power like him. So when you go, bear the identity of Christ. Bear the authority of Christ. By doing these things, they identified themselves with Jesus. They were marked out as being legitimate messengers. The mark of the messenger is the mercy of God. As they go to these villages and they take care of those who are sick, and they listen to those who are possessed by demons, and they go and sit with he who is unclean because of leprosy. They go and into the homes of the poor. They proclaim the very mercy and the kindness and the compassion of God. And in doing so, they declare that they are legitimate messengers. This is the vision of 20 Schemes. This is our heartbeat. That we declare that God moves in power. We heard Mess's testimony last night. It is the power of the gospel that saved us. This was the power of the gospel that saved me and you. We go bearing an identity. And we bear the identity of one who has great power to rescue us. And so we don't tell our stories. We don't listen to stories like Mess's or others that we will hear simply to bring attention to ourselves, to bring glory to ourselves. No, we proclaim our story to proclaim a power, to proclaim an authority that is greater than ours, one that we could not resist, one that has changed us and transformed us. But we were unclean and yet became clean. We were dead and yet now live. True disciples have a heart of compassion and a heart of mercy, and will go amongst the poor, amongst the overlooked in our societies, and we'll sit amongst them. We'll plant ourselves there, and we'll speak our story, the story of Christ's power. And we'll speak it to them, saying, there is power for you too. There is power for you also. When I was there and getting to go to Nidria, I loved meeting some of these guys who have great powerful stories. There's a guy who's about the same age as me. Grew up not far from where I grew up. Actually, he grew up in the same city as this young girl, Mary, that I spoke of earlier. He grew up in Dundee. He grew up stealing cars from the age of 14. Grew up going after a quick thrill, just joyriding around the city. What struck me about this guy is that he was growing up in the same years that I was growing up. Our stories were going in very different directions. Just an hour apart from each other. Where he would go and steal cars and caught up in drugs and caught up in particularly in heroin in Scotland. Did you know that Scotland cities have the highest heroin addiction than any other place in the Western world? Caught up in heroin. I'm chasing my own gods at the same time. In academia, chasing the own gods of intellectualism. I'm as much as far away from God as he was. He was taken into prison, drifting like a lost sheep, no sense of purpose, no hope at all, miserable. Likewise, I grew up doing well at school, from a good family, had everything I felt I ever needed, and yet I was miserable, running away from God, aware of him, but intellectually thinking myself above that, thinking myself different from that, having no need for that. A friend from Dundee finds the Bible in his prison cell, and the Lord rescues him, converts him immediately. He comes out of prison, and through the witness of a local church, the Lord grabs a hold of him, changes his heart, rescues him. One Sunday I went to a little church in my hometown of Stonehaven. Stonehaven Baptist Church had 17 people in it. And I went, just kind of curious. And they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. I was 17. And I remember being struck by the fact that I was not invited to that table. And for the first time I realized that there was a decision that I needed to make about this God. But I was on the outside looking in. And if I believed myself to just kind of sneeringly dismiss these kooks, these Christians in this manner, then I at least need to examine it. I need to at least have some intellectual credibility to explore this Christianity. Because if I really am on the outside, then well, I need to know what I'm on the outside of. And so I began studying the scriptures and being discipled and mentored by an older man in that church, in a place called Peterhead. He had an old fisherman, and through reading the scriptures, the Lord rescued me. And now apart from each other, two completely different stories, and yet saved miraculously by grace. This is the power of the gospel. The guy in Dundee no longer is chasing curse or drugs or women to get a quick buzz, but he's utterly dependent on the grace of Christ. He's now interning for 20 schemes, believing he will be one of our future leaders in one of our churches. And the Lord called me to the schemes of Scotland to be a part of a ministry that proclaimed the gospel to the lost sheep, to rescue the dying and those who do not know. The truth is, we all have a story that marks us out as legitimate messengers. If we truly are followers of Christ, your story is no less miraculous, no less amazing than any that I've just shared. A life transformed by grace. You were blind, but now you see. You were dead, but now you live. You have been transformed. And so you bear with you the identity of Christ. Changed affections, changed hearts. There is no one out of God's reach. There are no neglected or forgotten corners of our cities. There are no places that God cannot reach into with His hand and change. There are no areas where the cry of the gospel cannot transform. The very message of the kingdom of Christ brings life where there is death. The very message of the kingdom causes demons to rage and Satan to flee. This is a message of power. Next, number 5, we see that we are sent with provision. We are sent with provision. Look what he says. The end of verse 8. You received without paying, gift without pay, acquired no gold, nor silver, nor copper, nor for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. They were sent out with nothing. They were sent trusting the Lord for their provision. Take nothing with you. Take no gold. Take no silver. And do not make it pay for what you're about to do. Think about it. They could have made a killing. They go into city after city, healing the sick, casting out demons. They could have easily made a killing for themselves. Christ is clear. This is not about you making money for yourself. But he also is quite clear. Neither do you need to take anything with you. Don't go in order to make money. But don't wait until you have the money that you need in order to go. If only we believe this to be true. All too often, churches will say, well, we just can't afford to do that. Man, we just got to wait a little bit longer. We just don't have the money to invest in that yet. All too often, that is the excuse that we throw out. And yet, if we are honest with ourselves, we have no trouble at all affording the things that we want to do. We have no trouble at all investing in our facilities and in the materials that we use for our own use. I wonder if God were to truly examine our church budgets, what He might say to us. We are investing so much in what will turn to dust. Wasting, and yet investing so little in what will stand up when the harvest comes. Verse 10, he says, no bag for your journey, no two tunics, no sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Let no mistake about it. It doesn't mean that they do not deserve to be fed. It doesn't mean they do not deserve to be taken care of. It says, absolutely you do. You will be. You will be. Trust me. And how does God provide for them? When you enter a home where I've made a hearing for you, stay there for a while and eat. How does God provide for His people? God provides for His people through His people. If only the church would see this. God does not make money drop from trees. He could. God does not mysteriously fill our bank accounts with money when we have a need. He could. No, He providentially and wonderfully moves in all of our lives to steer His resources into His kingdom to fund His work. There is not a lack of funds for His work. It's just the funds are being stopped from getting to His work. He grants you a job that you might send out workers. He grants you an income that you might send out workers. He grants you possessions that you might send out workers. He gives you every resource that you have that you might send out workers. He does not give us a job or an income or a resource so that we can invest in things that will waste away and turn to dust when the harvest comes. What kind of harvest will that be for you? What kind of harvest is that going to be for us? How short-sighted we are. He does so in order that we might release what He's given us for the great and glorious task of building His kingdom. To exalt His name. To advance His message. That the name of Jesus might be proclaimed, that every knee might bow and declare that Jesus is King. So go to work and make an income and feed your family, but release all that He has given you, that Christ might be made known. And there is glory in your job. This great purpose in going to work every day. This is how God funds His people. This is how God funds His work. So generously. For the harvest is coming. We're certainly trusting in this as we step out with this vision of church planting among Scotland's unreached. We're trusting that God will raise up some, perhaps even in this room, to give graciously and generously, to give sacrificially in order to sustain this work. We have nothing. And we go into this with nothing. But we trust that the Lord will send His resources, and He'll do it through His people. Finally, we see that we are sent with a clear strategy. Look what He says, verse 11. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. They're sent with a clear strategy. Sent to a people with a message, with power, with provision, and with a clear strategy in mind. That's what He says. Stay at the home of the one who receives you. Plant yourself there. They're given a plan. Go to a town. Just go to a town. Talk to people. And you'll find out quickly those who will receive you. Those who demonstrate hospitality towards you. It doesn't mean that they already understand who Jesus is, but at least they're willing to receive you. Stay there. Plant yourself there. Settle there. Do not just go and pass on your message and leave. So often we do that, right? We think of our understanding of missions and evangelism and outreach. We'll just go, we kind of do evangelism, we get out. Christ is clear. No, I want you to go and stay. Plant yourselves there. Get to know these people. Hear their stories. Stay. Where you find you are received. Do you know why? Because the Lord has opened that door for you. Not only to trust that the Lord is sending us with provision, but we're also trusting that where we go, the Lord goes before us. And the Lord is preparing the way for us. He's preparing a path for us. And so our task, it's pretty simple. Right, we go, we declare a message, we receive the provision that God gives us, and we stop where He sends us, and He's already working. There's very little that we have to do in this. But God is already working, you plant yourself there. The verse 14, but you shake off dust from your feet. If the one who you share the message which rejects it, then treat them as strangers, dust your feet. This does not mean we're giving them up, we're giving them over. It's not our place. We're just observing what the Lord's already doing. We're called to be the messengers. We cannot change hearts. They've heard of Christ. They have seen the evidence. They received an invitation to come to the kingdom. Yet if they reject the message, then we must not act as beggars, as if we are impotent, proclaiming an impotent power. For our King is not a beggar standing pleading. He is a King extending an invitation to His banqueting table. There is a time for an urgent pleading. There is to be a forceful and persistent telling of this message, but we cannot change hearts. We are a messenger. We are extending an invitation. We go and we proclaim. We make much of Christ. We go and we share, but we go with the confidence that Christ is building His church. God's kingdom will not be built on the force of our words or the eloquence of our pleading. We sow, He reaps. David Livingstone, giving his life to the continent of Africa, seeing yet one converted, said these words, "I am immortal till my work is accomplished. And although I see few results, future missionaries will see conversions following every sermon. May they not forget the pioneers who worked in the thick gloom with few rays to cheer, except such as flow from faith in the precious promises of God's work." There are by far more Christians in almost every nation in Africa today than there are in Scotland. Let us learn from this strategy. There are unreached mission fields that we must go to, where there are opportunities to plant, to minister, to raise up disciples, and to build churches. When we see the Lord is making a place for us to go, then stop, plant. That's why this is about the church. Planting churches, revitalizing churches, moving people in to communities to settle there and to rest. There may be some communities that we start working in and that we pull out and stop and we go somewhere else. That's the strategy the Lord's given us. It's a good one. We're going to stick with it. We go where He gives us a hearing. We plant ourselves there. So send out workers. Send out messengers into the communities, into your city. Plant churches amongst the poor, where no one else is going. Find where you get a hearing and plant yourself there. You know what's been my experience? That the communities in our cities that are most receptive to the gospel right now are the poorest communities in our cities. And yet no one's going there. No one's planting churches there. Because it's messy. Because it's costly. But the Lord's doing something there. Find where you get a hearing. Invest there. Proclaim a gospel message that changes the lives and communities. And go beyond your city. Send out to the nations. Send out messengers where there are no messengers. To build gospel-centered churches where there are no gospel-centered churches. God is a sending God. God sent David Livingstone from Hamilton to Central Africa. He sent Alexander Mackay from Edinburgh to Uganda. These great Scottish missionaries were the influences on young Mary Slessor's life from Dundee, a girl living in the slums, but the Lord had bigger plans for her life. Called out from darkness to light, she decided to spend her life for the glory of the living God. She herself responded to the call to the nations. A young, poor, inner-city girl from the slums of Dundee was sent out to make Christ known to the unreached of West Africa. In what is now known as Nigeria, she was sent. She would go on to make an extraordinary impact on that land that is still felt to this day, seeing conversions in almost every village that she went to, seeing extraordinary results from the work that she did. Numerous churches were planted because of her ministry. Her legacy lives on. She once wrote these words, I've always said that I have no idea how or why God has carried me over so many funny, hard places, and yet made these hordes of people submit to me. Why the government should make me a magistrate, give me the privilege to minister to these people, except in the power of God and in the answers to your prayers at home for me. It is beyond my comprehension. We have a striking paradox today. Less than 2% of most Scottish cities are born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Most of our cities in Scotland, you'll struggle to find a David Livingstone or a Mary Slessor, an Alexander Mackay, or even people who know their names. In most of our cities, you'll find boarded up church buildings, former cathedrals now housing casinos and nightclubs. Church of Scotland has estimated that in 20 years, if the current rate of decline continues, there'll not be a single church left in the whole nation. You'll struggle to find a young believer in most of Scotland's cities. Striking fact, you're more likely to see a young believer under the age of 40 in Saudi Arabia than you are in Scotland. But Christ has promised to build his church. Are we to look at this and become overwhelmed? Say, God, what happened? God, have you failed Scotland? God, what is going on? What are we to say of this? Is the battle lost? Has the enemy won? Not at all. Not at all. Christ will rise triumphant. His church will be built. Will you stand with us? Will you partner with us? Will you prayerfully consider how you might consider standing with us to go? Maybe the Lord would send you. Maybe the Lord is calling you to invest in this work. Will you respond as young Mary Slessor did? John Piper said it right when he said that there are only two appropriate responses to the Great Commission. Either you send or you go. All else is disobedience. If you are not enthusiastically sending out and supporting the work of missionaries, or if you are not yourself willing to go, then you are disobeying Christ's command. We worship a sending God. We are a sent out people. Let us find the same passion of young Mary. Let us have her vision. Let us not waste our lives, but commit to something greater. As she herself said, it is worthwhile to die if by dying a soul be born again. Let's pray. Oh, Father, forgive us, Lord, for languishing on the sidelines when there is a harvest coming. Forgive us, Father, for our lack of focus when we need more than ever a keener focus on your call. Send us. Send us, Lord. Use us, Father. We can think of no greater glory than being used, spending our lives, living and dying, that the kingdom of Christ might be advanced. Use us, Lord, for your glory. And in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.